Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, verse 32. And we read through to verse 37, to the end of the chapter. As you're aware now, this is a chapter which deals with things that were prophesied, predicted. The predictions cover that which would be in the nearer foreground, as it were, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, 70 AD, but then also further into the future, the second coming of the Lord himself. And we come to the end of this study in what Jesus teaches here concerning the last things, verses 32 to 37. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord himself bless it to us and our meditation upon it this morning. When I was a young boy, your age, I suppose, I was a Boy Scout. One thing I remember from those days, and I do hope I've got it right, was the motto that we had. It was, be prepared. Baden Powell's motto, be prepared. I suppose it was just a general thing that was expected of Boy Scouts. I expect that if you were a good Boy Scout, you would be ready always for an emergency and ready always to help somebody who was in some sort of need as well. And that is a fair sort of principle. Be ready. Be prepared. I mentioned to the folks on Friday, speaking about the visit I had to Kenya the end of last year. I was travelling along a road from out of Nairobi, and there was a huge poster on the side of the road. At first I thought it was a Bible text, or at least I thought it was one of these messages. And it said, are you ready for disaster? And it really struck me. Are you ready for disaster? I sort of felt a bit sad when I saw at the bottom that it was a poster of an insurance company. But on the other hand, well, it was a good principle. Are you ready for disaster? Are you ready? Are you prepared? One of the brethren said on Friday, spoke of an experience of a visit of Jehovah Witnesses round the homes in the area, and speaking to one gentleman, asking him, are you ready to die? To which he replied, what? I'm only 63. Unfortunately, the Jehovah Witnesses themselves are greatly deceived in the matters of religion. But it is a good principle always to be ready. And perhaps that last question is the vital one in a sense, because there are many other things in which it is good to be prepared, but the consequences may not be too serious or grave. But in the matter of our souls, and the matter, the serious issues of life and death, that's a different matter. There are serious consequences of not being prepared. And there's a sense in which that is just the issue that Jesus is focusing upon as he comes to the end of this teaching concerning the last things. We have to be prepared. Whether we're less than 63 or over 63, this is what these verses of Jesus' teaching at the end of chapter 13 are about: being ready. We're going to look at these verses this morning, and in a way we have the most important teaching for us of all in terms of personal experience of where we stand in this world and where we're going. One thing that strikes you about this message is the urgency that there is in Jesus' words. I'm not sure if you expect to think in terms of urgency in relation to this message. When you come along to the church service in the mornings or the evenings or both, do you have a feeling of urgency? But there is urgency in Jesus' words. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. As we open this up, there are three things I'd like to say. One is this. First is this. There are two things, really, I want to say. One is, why should you be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Why should you be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Jesus says, take heed. He says, watch, therefore. Concerning what? Concerning that day and that hour, he says in verse 32. And what is that day and that hour? Well, it follows on from what we have in the previous context. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, and so on. It is the day of his coming that he speaks about from verse 26. Verse 26 and verse 27. That is when heaven and earth will pass away, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But why be ready for that? Is this sort of theoretical? Or is this something that, well, is far away? Haven't we got plenty of time? Are we convinced that, well, surely it won't be this week? Is that how we go on in our lives? On the assumption that we're going to be here next week and the week after and the week after and so on. Some of you here in this congregation are very young. Pleased to see the young in the congregation. Lovely to see you here. Some of us are still relatively young. All of us feel that, well, we still have some time to live. So why should we take heed and watch for what Jesus is speaking about here in these verses? And I would suggest to you that there are several reasons why you should be prepared for the coming of the Lord today. And the first is this: because we do not know when it is going to happen. This is the obvious thrust of Jesus' parable here about the master of the house returning any time, evening, midnight, cock crowing, or in the morning. Verse 35 there. The servant is duty bound to be watchful always. The servant of this master. He knows the master is going to come. He doesn't know exactly when the master of the house is going to come. Therefore, he does not sleep on the job. But it's interesting that Jesus teaches what Jesus teaches there in verse 32, and some people are puzzled about this. That hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son himself, but the Father. And some people get puzzled by that. Because Jesus says that he doesn't know. How does he not know if he is the divine Son? And we can only state and assume that Jesus at this point is speaking in terms of his human nature. According to his human nature, he does not know. But why mention the angels at all? Well, the angels are mentioned here because the angels, after all, these are the created spirits, and he's speaking about the unfallen angels who are in the presence of God, or indeed who are upon the earth as well, these unseen created spirits. He mentions these because these have been created particularly for the service of the Lord above. They have a closeness to God, the Father, but they do not know. Even those who you might have expected, according to their closeness to the Father in heaven, they don't know when the time is. There is, in connection with this, both certainty and uncertainty. The certainty is, he is coming again. The uncertainty is, we do not know when he is coming again, which Jesus emphasizes by saying, the Son doesn't know in his human nature, and the angels don't know. Only the Father knows. Certainty and uncertainty. Stands to reason. You should always be ready when you don't know when a thing is going to happen, but you know it is going to happen. If I may use an illustration about this. In business, inspectors, for example, checking on income tax or value-added tax might call upon a company at any time in order to examine their records. They won't say when they're going to come. It is the surprise of it. At least this used to be the case. It's the surprise of it that was important for them. And so it stood to reason that the company would be well advised always to have their records in good shape for such an eventuality. Or else they could be caught out, or else they would be penalized. And so too at a far higher level than that, rather trivial example, in relation to we mortal human beings of whatever age, waiting for the second coming. So, I say, why should you be prepared for the second coming of the Lord? Because we don't know when it is going to happen. We don't know it's going to happen 10 years' time, or 10 days' time, or 10 minutes' time. But then, we should be prepared for the coming of the Lord because our lives are as a vapor. You children might know what vapor is. You put a pan with water on the heat, boil it up. You see the steam rising from the water. You go back after a wee while to look at the pan, and there's no water there anymore. It's all dried up. It's vaporized. Vaporized. Now, we know that our lives are as a vapor. I'll come to this in a moment. But we live in an unreal way. People out there are living unreal way. How are they living in an unreal way? Well, the psalmist was more real about life. We're not real about it. The psalmist was real about it. He said, Psalm 39, look at Psalm 39, he says, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before thee. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. And a bit later in the same psalm, verse 11, he says, when with rebukes thou correctest man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. And James in the New Testament picks up this theme. It isn't just a reflection of the Old Testament. Here is James in his letter, chapter 4. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor
that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Stands to reason then that here is another good reason why people should be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Our lives are as a vapor. What do we consist of? Frail flesh. With the reality that we are going to be visited by death. Unless Jesus should come before we die, in which case the same thing applies concerning being ready for his coming. We should today be prepared and ready for what happens. Well, Christ's return, should that happen before our souls leave our bodies to appear before the Maker. But there's a third reason I would suggest why we should be ready for the end. And that is because this is Jesus' exhortation. It comes down to a matter of sheer authority. Jesus saying, be ready. He exhorts, therefore, we should be ready. We mention this for obvious reasons, because people shrug off what a church says, for example, or they may shrug off what a minister preaches, for example. They may think to themselves, this is just his opinion, their opinion. And you have to be careful. Is there a word from Christ here, from his sent servant? But here is Jesus' exhortation. We have it in his plain words. And the question is, will we take Jesus at his word? This must be at the heart of true religion, true Christianity, that there are men and women and children who are taking the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, who believe what he says. They take it on his authority. And that will be a big question when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Which, of course, is another reason why we should be ready for his coming. Because we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all heading for that day of reckoning. And where will we stand there then? On whose side? You see, this is obviously important because there are huge issues involved for life and for death and for eternity. There is a glory to gain. This is the issue of the gospel. A glory. But there is a hell to shun. And there'd be no reason, mind you, for Jesus to encourage or exhort people to be ready and meet their Maker if there were not serious consequences of their not being ready to meet their Maker. If it was going to be the same for everyone, there would be no reason for Jesus to make these exhortations. It certainly has the context that things will not go well with all and any, without respect of persons, who are not ready when that time comes. Either our death or the second coming of the Lord, ushering in judgment, the judgment day. So this is a persistent question for us all. As we go through this vapor-like life, are you ready? Is that so? But this leads on to our second question this morning, and it is this. How are you going to be prepared for Christ's coming or for death? How are you going to be prepared for it? What does Jesus encourage and exhort here? He says, take heed, watch and pray. Verse 33. He says, watch therefore. Verse 35. And he says, summing it all up in verse 37, watch. And there is sufficient in these exhortations of the Lord to indicate how we are going to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord, or the day of our death, if you will. And what are these
What are these encouragements? How are we going to be prepared? How are you going to be prepared? How are you really going to be prepared for Christ's coming or for the day of your death? Well, first of all, this. We are to be alive towards God. Perhaps it seems obvious. But this is a how of being ready. You're to be alive towards God. I mean, think of a watchman. Here Jesus, three times in these verses, uses the term watch. Now, let that sink in. Watch. This means you are to watch. This is a how of being ready. Being watchful. Watchful. Think of a watchman. Unless he stays awake, a watchman, he'll be failing in his responsibilities. If he sleeps on the job, something untoward will happen. He has to be awake. He has to be alert. The watchman, in the nature of the case, is to watch what is going on around. One of the dangers in approaching these matters, you see, is people not taking seriously, people being asleep towards the Lord. You notice that came into the reading earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are not those who are asleep, he says. He's speaking to the Christians of Thessalonica. We are not asleep concerning the things of the second coming. We are awake. We are watching. We are looking. We're not going through life in a daze, unaware of the dangers there are to our souls. And if you are to be prepared for your end and me for mine, for the end of the world as Jesus is predicting it, then we must be awake. Well, that's all very well, but how are you going to be awake? What exactly does that mean? What is this watching that Jesus is encouraging? Well, surely there are several things that can be said there. And the first is this. You must be familiar with what the Word of God teaches. You must be familiar with what the Word of God teaches. Here is the ultimate responsibility in these things. Ignorance or neglect of God's revelation. Here is something that is culpable. Men and women and children as well, going through life without the company of God's Word, not taking it seriously, not being or becoming familiar with it, not having it as their daily companion and daily study. There is little or no prospect of being ready and prepared unless there is with us a familiarity with what the Bible teaches, with what the Word of God teaches. And when it comes to being familiar with what the Word of God teaches, this will have primary reference to preparation for eternity. It will have primary reference to how to get right with God, how to be right with God, how to have the peace of God in your heart through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance for sin. And the church has its part in this. I mean, here am I preaching. What am I preaching? I'm preaching that men and women and children are to be prepared and ready for the second coming of the Lord. The church has its part in this. The church is not a pointless institution which people can take or leave according to how they feel when they get up in the morning, as it were. It is a means for the praise and worship of God and for exposure to the Word and challenge from it according as the Word is preached and proclaimed by those whom God sends with it. Now, it is a profound error to neglect the church and its ministry, just as it is a profound error for men and women and children to neglect or be ignorant of the Word of God itself. It's a profound error to neglect the church and its ministry. A profound one, and potentially soul destroying. Do you not think you will be asked in the last day, "What did you do with my words?" And do you not think you will be asked in the last day, "What did you do with my church where the gospel was preached and my worship was offered?"
You must be familiar with what the Word of God teaches if you are to be alive towards God. But also this, you must believe what the Word of God teaches if you are to be alive towards God. Yes, we have the Word of God in our hands, objectively speaking, as it were. And you have the faithful teaching or preaching of the Word of God in this church. That in itself, these in themselves, are not sufficient. It must be acted upon by you if you are to be ready for the end. It is not just a privilege, it is an opportunity as well, you see. It must be believed, received, practiced, worked out in your life. The watchful person in the home, in your home, or in your work, they will be careful to know, you will be careful to know, that if you're a watchful person in your home, the various instructions there are for the operation of various things that we have around our houses. You would think it would be very culpable of a person to have some sort of equipment which they didn't have a clue about. They weren't prepared to go through the pain sometimes, but responsibility of looking for the instructions. And things can go very seriously wrong if people don't do things right. If they're careless, there may be, and there often are, dire consequences. I mean, it is like a principle there. You're careful about these things around your house. Safety obviously involves believing in the accuracy of the instruction books you have to follow. And if you are to be ready for your end, the end of all things, you must believe in what the Word teaches. So to be alive towards God, you have to be familiar with the Word, but you have to believe it as well and act upon it. Well, this is the third point. Act upon it. If you are to be alive towards God, you are to live out what the Word teaches. So that it's not just a case of having it, being familiar with it. It's not just a case of believing it. It is a case of doing it. Working it out in your life. See, the Bible is not a talisman that is carried around to keep you safe from some dangers of whatever sort. The church is not an insurance policy which attendance upon gives a certain strength before God. These command the Bible and faithful preaching of the Word, if you will. They command obedience. The heart of Christianity and of Christian piety is obedience to the Word. Doing the Word. Being doers of the Word, not hearers only. Lest we deceive ourselves, James says. I think this is well put. This necessity and obligation, responsibility to be a doer of the Word, in terms of the exercise of faith and so on, in the second letter of Peter chapter 3, which perhaps I've quoted more than once in looking through this section in Mark, he says, the day of the Lord, says Peter, will come as a thief in the night. And there's the unexpectedness. It will come as a thief in the night, chapter 3 verse 10, 2 Peter, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Well, that's all very well. But what about the consequences? See, he goes on to say, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and he asks a rhetorical question, what sort of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? In other words, in view of the end of all things, just very similar to what we have here in verses 32 to 37, in view of the end of all things, what sort of people should you be? People of holiness and godliness, people who are working out the Word of God in their life. That's the way in which there will be readiness
for the second. This is the only way there will be readiness. This is the only way in which we will be alive towards God. This is the big question. The big question before us all here this morning about being ready. Are you alive towards God? Are you really alive towards God? Are you familiar with the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Is it your meat and drink? Just as you go to your meal and you take the food into your body and you hope that it's going to do you good and that your life will be long and so on, you'll be healthy. But are you healthy spiritually? Because you're familiar with the Word. Because you believe the Word and because it is your meat and drink. You're living it out. You're watching for your souls. But there's another thing. Not only we are to be alive towards God in this matter of how we are going to be ready, be prepared for that second coming, but there is also this. We are to be people of prayer. This is specifically stated in verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Take heed, watch and pray. As Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He taught much about prayer. He taught the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Prayer, perhaps more accurately. And he was a perfect example of a life of prayer himself. As we become familiar with him through the pages of the Gospels. And we may ask ourselves the question, if a Christian is weak, or if a church is weak, or ailing, it will not take much examination for it to become evident that the reason for this ailing is this ingredient being in some way lacking serious prayer within it. If there is a lack of serious prayer, there will be a lack of blessing for your own souls and within the context of the church as well. Prayer is our lifeline with heaven. It is our communication channel with God. There is no one who cannot pray, but are we praying? Are we praying? Is there that desire for it? Are you exercised by it? Will you actually go and kneel down and offer your prayers to God? And if this is rather new and strange, or if you ask yourself, how will I do this, Pastor? Well, I can direct you to the Lord's Prayer for a form. Not that you will pray necessarily just in these words, but it gives a structure to a prayer. This is why Jesus gave it. Teach us to pray, he says. There is material here which will teach us to pray. You go to the Psalms as well, and there is teaching on how to offer our praises to God. But also your own hearts, your own lives. Right? There are so many things that we can take to the Lord in prayer. Everything. To the Lord in prayer. It is therefore central importance for all aspects of Christian faith and life. And this is why we have a prayer meeting in this church. God forbid that there should be ever any day in which we don't have a prayer meeting in the church. It shows our church is serious about the business of the gospel. As a prayer meeting. Men praying. This is a wonderful thing. A church is asleep which doesn't have such a thing. A church is asleep and dead if it doesn't have praying people. This is why Jesus says, take heed, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Whichever way you look at it, if we are to be alive towards God and therefore prepared for the coming of the Lord, then we are to be watchful in our souls. And we are to be people of prayer, people who know God. We close. I can think of no better way of concluding this final part of this chapter that we have here in Mark chapter 13 than a reference to what we have in Psalm number 16. Psalm number 16, and particularly from verse 7 on. Because if you ask the question, how can I be prepared to meet my end? How can I be prepared for the end of the world? This is an insistent question for us. We can't escape it. And if we ask that question, the answer in a sense is found in what we have in Psalm 16. It's found many, many places. Be familiar with the word and you find the answer. But here is the psalmist, you see. I just invite you to consider, here is a person, we know that these are the words of the Lord, but they can be taken by any true believer. Think, here is a person who is prepared. It's an example, it's an illustration. You ask, how can I be prepared? Here is a man who is prepared. Verse 7 on Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, his word. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the place of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here is a soul who has a concern. He's ready, he's prepared because his concern is to bless the Lord. And he sets the Lord always before him. And he uses the night watches even to meditate upon these things. And he knows that this is the way of blessing. And he has a resurrection hope, verse 10. And there is the prospect of glory itself, verse 11. His concern is to be finally in the place where there are pleasures forevermore. Is this your concern? Do you want to be in that place where there are pleasures evermore? Well then. You must be able to reflect in your own experience just exactly what the psalmist does here and what his experience is. And this is the purpose and the promise of the gospel. But you see, there must be a response. A response in your life, a response in your heart. There must be a response. And any who have left Christ out of their lives, who have left Christ out of their thinking, and who fail to take seriously, up to this point perhaps, as the message of the Word of God, such are still asleep. Asleep towards God, not alive towards God. And therefore they are unsafe. And they need to come. In response to this word, to the Saviour who offers eternal life, to those who believe, to those who receive, to those who repent of their sins. And Christ calls, and he is a willing Saviour whom we preach. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed for thy word and pray that the Holy Spirit will bless it to our hearts today, that we may have a watchfulness and a heed and, Lord, an attitude and disposition of prayer. Bless us in this congregation. Leave us not nor forsake us, but come in thy mercy and love. And Lord our God, forgive us all our sin, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us sing to the Lord in conclusion from the first verse. version of Psalm 100.